Well, good evening, everyone, and congratulations to those of you who are apprentices and have finished your apprenticeship and are graduating today. It's a wonderful achievement. For some of you, God is calling you into full-time paid ministry, and that's both humbling and exciting. For others, you might come to realise that full-paid ministry is not for you, and you're going to serve the Lord, you know, at home, in the church, at work, and that's equally valuable. For some of you, you just don't know yet what the Lord wants you to do. But he'll show you in time as you continue to serve him. And tonight I just simply want to encourage you all of us, to persevere in being followers of Jesus Christ. Because all disciples of Jesus are, first of all, available to him and useful to him. And what Jesus does here in Luke chapter 14 is what we see him doing quite a bit in the Gospels. He wants his disciples to be clear. He wants them to know exactly what it means and what it actually costs to follow him. And we really do need that in our day and age, don't we? Because our culture is constantly encouraging us to take the comfortable and convenient and easy road. And that is not the road of discipleship. Let me ask you, how many people in your church actively disciple someone else and persevere in it? Reading the Word of God with them, praying with them, talking about ministry and serving the Lord in ministry, so that they grow to maturity in Christ. How many do that currently in your church? And what do you think would happen if the numbers of people discipling others were doubled in your church? Looking around at the Evangelical Reformed churches, I think it's fair to say that our large meetings function reasonably well with good and relevant Bible teaching. Our small groups are improving, but probably not as effective as our large group meetings. But our one-to-one discipleship, the very thing we need to do really well in order to reach new Christians and to help existing Christians resist the pull of our consumer culture and mature, is quite poor. And perhaps that's because, though it sounds easy, one-to-one discipleship, it's actually really hard work to disciple someone. It's low-key, it's long-term, and it's relational. It's time-consuming. You invest emotional energy. You need to persevere. Week by week, there can be very little, or seem to be very little, progress. And the key reason we don't do this discipleship well is that we haven't really counted the cost. And more often, we're like the crowds here in verse 25 than the disciples of Jesus. Why are the large crowds following him? Well, they were captivated by Jesus and by what he was saying, but they didn't really understand the implications of following him. You know, Donald Trump's slogan for his presidency is "Make America Great Again." Well, that's why this crowd was following Jesus. They were thinking, "Let's make Israel great again. Jesus is going to do this for us, and he's going to boot out the Roman occupiers, and he's going to set up a new kingdom of Israel and make Israel a great nation again." And they were spectators, hoping to share in part of the spoils of Jesus' political victories. But Jesus is particularly disturbed by this and by the superficial nature of their allegiance to him. And so he stops in the road and he turns to this crowd and he addresses them. He doesn't want spectators, he wants recruits. He wants disciples who make disciples. And he's saying to them, "You're not really picking up on what it means to be my followers. Let me tell you what it means to follow me." And what he tells them is pretty hard, isn't it? Ernest Shackleton, the famous American Antarctic explorer, I think he was English actually, once advertised in the newspapers for recruits to join him on one of his expeditions to the Antarctic. This is what the advertisement said. "Men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in event of success." Well, he received thousands of applications and eventually hired 29 men. And here is Jesus recruiting people for his mission. Men and women wanted for difficult task of building the kingdom. "You'll often be misunderstood, even by your family and those closest to you. Humble, loyal service and sacrifice required. Only those who have counted the costs need to apply. reward and honour far outweighing the costs is guaranteed. See what Jesus calls us to in Luke 14? It's very challenging, isn't it? And I think most of us probably wince a bit when we read these words, unless we've read them superficially. But Jesus wants us to think about it. He's a wonderful Saviour, a wonderful Saviour, but he's also Lord of your life. He bought you with his blood. You are his. But we find it difficult to really obey his demands on our lives, don't we? Especially in a culture that constantly tells us to keep our options open and don't be committed because it only limits your freedom and your rights and your choices. Have you really counted the cost of following Jesus and being a disciple who makes disciples? Because that's what all disciples do. Let's take a closer look at what it means to follow Jesus. Firstly, he calls you to put him first, doesn't he? Above anything and everything else in our lives, ahead of even the people most dear to us. Listen to what he says, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Can you imagine the crowd hearing this? Here they are, standing there with their wives and their children. To be my disciple, says Jesus, you must love me more than these. Now, by the way, Jesus uses exaggeration or hyperbole to make the point. It's the way they expressed preference in those days. I love this and I hate that. He's not saying that we should hate our families. He taught the children to honour their parents and he commanded his followers to love everyone, even their enemies. Now, what Jesus is saying is this, your love for me and your commitment to me, your loyalty to me, your devotion to me is to be so strong and so supreme that even your best love and devotion to your spouse and children will look like neglect in comparison. If you've got a girlfriend or a boyfriend who stops you from following Jesus, you haven't begun to understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. You're not a follower of Jesus. You can't be my disciple, says Jesus. If you've got a job that keeps you from being committed to Jesus, that job means too much to you. You can't be my disciple, says Jesus. If your family or a member of your family demands all your emotional energy such that it saps all your strength and leaves you with no energy at all to follow Jesus, you can't be my disciple, says Jesus. Notice Jesus doesn't say, if you don't do this, you're not a very good disciple. No, he says, if you put any of these things first, if anything or anyone means more to you than I do, you can't be my disciple. That's so strong, isn't it? So let me ask you this question. Is your love for Christ stronger than your love for your husband and your wife and your newborn child, your family, your grandchildren, your own life? Are you putting Christ ahead before all others so that no other love, no other loyalty will exceed your love and loyalty to Jesus? Remember the question that Jesus asked Peter after he denied him three times on the beach? Three times he asked Peter, do you love me more than these? You know, Jesus knows we find it hard to love him more than anyone else. But he wants us to work at it. And he gives us his spirit to help us. And it starts, of course, by knowing that he's a far better and more gracious Lord and Master than anything else we might give our lives to. He's the one who died to give us life. He's the one who left the glory of heaven and the joy of heaven to enter a broken and hostile world, to die the death that we deserve to die and live the life that we should have lived but couldn't. And he did it for us, to save us and give us a future. Greater love is no one than this, than that he laid down his life for his friends. That's our Lord. That's the one that we follow. And by the way, if you put Jesus first, you'll be better able to love your family. As C.S. Lewis puts it, when I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. Do you believe that? You ought to. It's true. Put God first and other things fall into place so much better. Secondly, Jesus calls you to carry your cross. Now, you all know this. In Roman times, the cross was a symbol of rejection and humiliation and suffering and death. Everyone knew that the person carrying the cross was not coming back. He was going to die. His life was over. And so for the disciple, the cross is a symbol of self-denial. You must die to self and selfishness. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 27. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of the few German pastors who stood up to Hitler and the Nazis during World War II and resisted the regime. This is what he wrote. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him, or it may be the death like Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go into the world. But it is the same death every time, death in Jesus Christ. And of course, you know, Bonhoeffer paid the ultimate price, the ultimate cost of discipleship after years of imprisonment. On the 9th of April 1945, he was executed just days before the war ended. There's an old saying, there are no crown wearers in heaven who are not cross bearers on earth. It's not easy, is it? This is not something that you do in a moment of fantastic decision or in a great burst of enthusiasm and devotion. No, no, no. It's going to require a daily commitment. Every day you're going to have to deny yourself. Every day you're going to have to die to your own ambitions. Every day you're going to have to carry your cross. It's always today. Are you carrying your cross today? Are you loving the kingdom more than your career, even as a minister or a ministry worker? Are you serving Christ as the highest calling in your life? Being a disciple of Christ is not occasional service on your own terms, at your own convenience. You can't carry your cross one day and put it down to pursue your own life the next. You need to make decisions every day as you go along. Decisions to deny our immediate pleasures, to persevere in discipling that difficult brother or sister, to go to the church prayer meeting when you don't feel like it, to go the extra mile at music practice. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple, says Jesus. So let me ask you this, what unpleasant thing do you do to follow Jesus? What unpleasant thing stands as a validation of your claim to follow Christ? What have you given up to follow Jesus? What does it cost you to be his disciple in pleasures foregone, in time spent, in money given sacrificial, when you were ridiculed for your faith, for standing for Jesus? How have you suffered for Christ? Can you think of anything that validates your claim to follow Jesus? Let me say that doing an MTS apprenticeship is a start, and it's wonderful, but it's just a small start, isn't it? It's relatively easy workload. You get to study the Word of God. You do great conferences with like-minded people. You get paid. Not much, I know, but still. To follow Jesus, to be his disciple, you must carry your cross. Why would we carry our cross? Well, because the Lord Jesus Christ carried a cross so heavy that it makes our greatest sacrifices seem like a party. He carried the cross of all our selfishness and sin so that we might be forgiven. He carried the cross of God-forsakenness so that we might never be forsaken. Let that reality be your motivation to persevere as his disciple and deny yourself for his sake. And thirdly, then, Jesus calls you to count the cost. And what Jesus says next would just about clear out the whole building. See, what Jesus wants is to shake people out of their apathy, out of a spurious, ineffective Christianity. By the way, ineffective Christianity is everywhere, isn't it? It's in our Western world particularly. And it's very unappealing. Have you noticed that? Especially to those who want to give their lives to something that really counts. Let's be honest. Do you want to be in a church where people are half-hearted about Jesus, embarrassed to talk about him, who serve Jesus out of duty rather than joy, and who make a contribution but are not really committed? You know the story of the pig and the chicken, don't you? Went into the food business together, making breakfast, bacon and eggs. It wasn't long before the pig got really upset. He said to the chicken, "I'm fully committed, but you're only making a contribution." too many of us are making a contribution, aren't we? I sometimes just make a contribution. Do you want to be a church where people are, or do you want to be in a church where people are alive in Christ, committed, sacrificing, serving with a sense of purpose and joy? That's why Jesus speaks in these categorical terms. He wants recruits, not spectators, and here he reminds them that discipleship is costly. That's why he tells these two little parables about the builder and the king who goes to war. Count the cost of following me, says Jesus. Look at how strongly he puts it in verse 33. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything cannot be my disciples. What does the everything mean? What do I need to clear out of my room? Everything, I mean everything. Your money, your stuff, your family, your work, your holidays, everything. What do you mean everything? Everything your heart clings to. Everything that gives you security and significance. If you don't give it up, you can't be my disciples, says Jesus. When General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was asked once why the army had grown so much and why it had been so blessed by God, he simply replied, Jesus Christ has all of me. Jesus Christ has all of me. That's what Jesus is saying. Unless I have all of you, you can't be my disciple. I'm not playing second fiddle to your family, your work, your hobbies, and your pleasures. See how radical this is? I want us to feel the weight of this tonight. Because we live in a world in which we're told we must have it all. We're constantly told we must have it all, and you can have it all. But Jesus says, if you're putting me first, it'll cost. Everyone will be able to see it. It'll show in your life and your priorities, your time, your attitude, your giving, that you're not only prepared, but actually do give things up to serve me. And what it means is this: we must give the Lord Jesus Christ control over our whole lives so that all that we are and all that we have is at his disposal. And when you do that, you become truly free. Free from worldliness, free from envy, free from selfishness, free to love and serve the Lord. And Jesus makes it absolutely clear that the good builder is the one who counts the cost of building, and the king counts the cost of war. Make sure you count the cost of following me. And I just, think again. Why is it that the ministry of one-to-one discipleship is a weakness in the church today in the West? The church desperately needs this ministry to help people fight the distractions of the world, to connect non-Christians to the church, to help people grow in their faith and mature. Why is it? Because we don't count the cost of persevering in loving, faithfully meeting together around the word and prayer. I found it a very difficult ministry to grow. We're having a bit of a crack at it in New Life. We've probably got 120, 130 people in one-to-one relationships. But it's emotionally demanding, isn't it? And it's time-consuming. It's not very glamorous, and the fruit takes a long time to show. As I said, it's long-term, low-key, and relational. But that's what disciples of Jesus do. They persevere in discipling someone, despite the cost in the time and the emotional energy. They persevere in sacrificially giving to Jesus for his mission. They persevere in telling others about Jesus despite opposition and hostility. Well, now you've completed your MTS apprenticeship. Will you continue being a disciple of Jesus? Will you persevere in and through this throughout your whole life, right to the end? Jesus says, those of you who do not give up everything cannot be my disciples. Well, let me finish with this. There's a great encouragement here too. True disciples are, by his grace, incredibly useful to the Lord. Look at the final verses. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Salt that loses its flavour, that doesn't preserve, that doesn't do anything, is useless. But the follower of Jesus is salty. He's set apart Christ as Lord. He's a citizen of heaven. He sees life in a whole new way. He has a kingdom perspective. He's filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. He loves to talk about Jesus with others. He looks, or she looks, to build people up in the faith. She's generous and content and lives simply. Her lifestyle challenges the world around her, and she lives with a great hope. Not perfectly, but authentically. And Jesus uses him, her, to build his church, making disciples. Can you think of a more exciting, useful, and fulfilling way to live? He who has ears, let him hear. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us tonight. It's a great encouragement to us, Lord, to see more clearly so that we might follow you more nearly. Pray, help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.